We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning, and just going to open in prayer. Our gracious Lord, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be among us this morning. Lord, that you would fall upon us. Lord, that you would help us to hear by the Spirit, Lord, and not in our flesh. Lord, we pray that you would bless this people here. Lord, bless us, for we need you. We need the blood of Christ to cover us and to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And I don't know how well we'll be able to get into all the verses, but I'm going to read from 11 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17. He writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now Peter here is elaborating on the walk of the child of God, right? And he's drawing upon this from that which he said in verse 9, which we looked at last week, where he ascribes to the church of God these beautiful definitions, these beautiful terms that declare and show us and reveal to us what God has done for us, how he's blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we see these things here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Right? And these are descriptions that the bride of Christ is given to her of her Father, all these blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that she's greatly enriched and bejeweled and just decorated with all these terms that in her flesh, she's none of these things. But these are all the blessings that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now catch this from verse 9, because it's important to our text this morning. He says, "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that the church of God isn't walking in a manner that is inconsistent with her calling, her vocation that she's been called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He is, our Savior is righteous, he's holy, he's merciful, he's poured out his blessings upon us. Not so that we can take that these blessings and just use them and spend them in our flesh, but that we might know him and grow in him and serve him, and serve the brethren. Okay, so he's poured out all these blessings upon us. And we're to remember that he's called us out of darkness. He's not saved us by and washed us by the blood of Christ and left us in darkness and left us indifferent to these things and unknowledgeable of these things. He's called us out of darkness, and he's called us as children of light. Right? So that he's making known to us what his will is, what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know him and serve him and rejoice in him and serve one another. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So that he's saying, all this world is passed by the glory and the mercy of God. They are laying asleep. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no knowledge of these things. They have no desire to know these things. They don't care about these things. That's not the same way with you. The Lord has revealed himself to you, and he's not left you in darkness. He's called you into light so that we might know him. So our title this morning is Showing Forth the Praises of Our God. Showing Forth the Praises of Our God. And I have four divisions, but like I said, I don't know if we'll be able to cover them all thoroughly. But the first is the exhortation to the brethren. Second, the benefit of heeding the exhortation. And then Peter gives us an example, and then we'll see and look at the manifest will of God in these things. So first, the exhortation. He says in verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, Peter begins the exhortation saying, "Dearly beloved, dearly beloved." He cares about these people. He definitely, desperately cares about these people. And he knows what sin does in a believer. He understands that we are flesh and that we are sinners, saved by the grace and mercy of God. And he says, "Dearly beloved, beloved of the Lord God, who spared not his own son, who spared not the best that he had, we who can do nothing for him and give him nothing and add nothing to God, this one, this God, saved us by cleansing us from our sins and bringing us into a knowledge and the light of the glory of God our Savior." So that's who he's writing to. And this is Peter that's writing this. Peter, think about Peter. Peter, who's reflecting upon the very fact that he knows what a vile sinner he is. This is Peter who spoke belligerently and abruptly, got in the Lord's way so that the Savior rebuked him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knows that. He knows what he is in the flesh. This is Peter who denied the Lord of glory three times on the night that he was crucified. He denied him three times, and he had to stew in that and reflect on that for days and weeks until the Lord restored him. He denied the Lord of glory, who would, in a few hours from that time, lay down his very life and shed his precious blood to save Peter from his sins. And so Peter knows what we are in the flesh, and he says, dearly beloved, don't hear this exhortation in the flesh. That's not where it's going. It's not going to us in the flesh. We're to hear it in the Spirit, because God has saved us. He's cleansed us from our sins. He's delivered us from the darkness that we are by nature, brought us into the glory of his light in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him and serve him and rejoice in him evermore. And he says, "Dearly beloved." And it's not just that way with Peter, but even his pastors, right? His pastors. We're not here because, no pastor is here because we're holier than any of you, that we're better than any of you, that we've arrived or excelled in these things more than any of you. I would venture to say that it's because we're more corrupt and we know what vile sinners we are. We've been shown these things and shown that we're not able to save ourselves, that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous with the Lord. And he's shown us these things, brought us down very low, that we might know him, that he saved us, and that he did all this work. So there's nothing about us as a pastor, or even as Peter as an apostle, that makes us more qualified to tell you how to live your life and what to do or not to do. That's not what this is about. So Peter's not saying this as an overlord of the people, but one who's been taught by the Lord himself that he's a sinner in need of the grace of God, and he knows what the corruption of sin does to us. He knows, he's seen the effects of it, he's seen it manifest in his own flesh, and how it was that those very sins that put the Lord of glory on the cross to pay for those sins. In Ezekiel 3:17, our Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me." Right? Teach the people. Tell them what I tell you to say, you tell them what I've given to you. And again in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So that phrase there, they watch for your souls. And that's what jumped out at me when the Lord gave me a pastor in Clay Curtis. That, you know, I understood that man's just being faithful to preach the gospel, to declare the whole word of God, that I might know my Savior and be joyful in Him, and not serving myself, and not being corrupted by this flesh and looking to these things. But he was faithful to preach the gospel, and it fed me and instructed me and taught me the things that I needed to hear and the things I needed to know. So it's not as an overlord. It's not because we're able or better or have these things under control in ourselves. Not at all. Not at all. We desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ every hour, because we are sinners, and you'll see that. So what he's saying is, there's great joy and benefit in not giving yourself over to the lusts of your flesh, and hearing this, and hearing it by faith. And he says in verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And what that calls to mind is that we are strangers and pilgrims here in this earth. This isn't our lasting city. This place isn't our inheritance. Right? This isn't what the Lord has created us to inherit, and that this is the final place. The world talks like that, right? YOLO, and you only live once, that type of thing, where this is all they have. So that's all the pursuits, and all their life is going towards this one thing, because this is all that they have as far as they're concerned. But like Abraham, in Hebrews 11:9, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. He was there in that physical land which God had promised to him, but he did so as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Why did he do that? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, by faith, understood, even though God had promised him that land, that really isn't the final inheritance of the believer. This, you know, we're here in the Church of God, where it says that the walls are her, you know, and the bulwarks are salvation. So that we're all in the city of God by salvation. Right? It's not a physical city. We're covered in the blood of Christ. We're in the city of God because of what Christ has done for us. That He has saved us, and that's why we're fellow citizens one with another. But we're looking for that heavenly Jerusalem, waiting for that day when the Lord returns and delivers us from the body of this death. Now, the apostles warn us, you know, and they use it sometimes a negative way in which they instruct us, and sometimes a positive way in which they instruct us. And negatively speaking, if you will, where the apostle is saying, don't do this, don't do these things. And he says in Romans 12:2, for example, be not conformed to this world. And then 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Why should we do those things? Why should we abstain and refrain and put off these things? He says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then He tells Pastor Titus in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And that's because in our flesh, remember, I sat in a pew just like you, and I heard from a man just like me, and he preached, and the flesh gets provoked. The flesh says, why is he saying that to me? Who does he think he is? Why is he think, like, why is that being said to me? And that's, the Lord is dealing with us. He's going to root that out. He's going to root that root of bitterness out. and deal with it as we have need. I don't know if all you had that, but I'm saying in myself, the Lord had to deal with me very much because I'm full of sin and darkness in this flesh, and I needed to hear the things that I heard, and so he made sure that I heard them. All right, so that's a more of a negative way, and then a positive way in which it could be said is how Paul said it to the Colossians in 3 verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, right? Positively, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. All right, so there's different ways in which they instruct us and they tell us all the time, abstain from these things. Don't do that because it's not good. It's not needful. It's not profitable. It's not helpful to your souls to seek those things. But instead, seek the Lord Jesus Christ because he is giving you that which is good and pleasing and pleasant. You know, I don't remember the time period, but there was a family. I think it was an Asian family I read of somewhere. And I don't know if it was this country, I think it was, or it was another war-torn country. And it said that they were so hungry, they had so little food, that they were eating bark off a tree. They found some bark that they could scrape off the top and get to the next layer, and they were eating it, and it filled their belly. But they all died of starvation because it had no nutrition. And, you know, when we feed and fill ourselves with the husks of this world, it may fill your belly for a time and take away that hankering pain of hunger, but there's no nutrition in it. It's of no value. It's not going to profit you in the long term. It's not going to profit you spiritually speaking. And he calls us strangers and pilgrims. And, you know, if you're in a strange place, you're not letting your guard down. You don't feel comfortable. You're out of place. You're not sure of the surroundings. You're not sure of the people. You don't know what they're like. And so you're careful, and your guard is up, and you're not just relaxing and being yourself, like as if you're at Joe's, you know, and you're playing a game of cricket or whatever, or not cricket, croquet. You know, you're relaxed, you're being yourselves, you're with brethren, you're among friends and people that you care about. So you can be more relaxed, but when you're out there, you're not. And it reminds me of when I was a young child, maybe 8 or 9 years old, my parents had gone out to California to visit some friends, and being the youngest, I benefited from that, and I was with them, and we crossed over the border into Tijuana, Mexico. And I remember being on the main street, the main drag there, and it was pretty and colorful, and there's shops, and there's all these shopkeepers and all these other tourists and Americans walking around, and it felt very nice and comfortable. And we went through an alleyway, and we came out on the other side, and we were not in Kansas anymore. We were suddenly in a place where we weren't supposed to be. There was men standing around in groups of 3 or 4, leaning up against on buildings with white beater t-shirts on, and it looked pretty menacing. And I think about that a lot, thinking, what went through my dad's head then? Because it was just him and my mom and me, 8 years old, and what am I going to do? What's my mom going to do if a group of guys came around? You know, my dad was on edge. He wasn't talking to us. He wasn't paying attention to us and laughing it up. He was aware, very much aware, of his surroundings until we got to the next block, turned right, and we're back on the street where we were supposed to be as tourists. So that's what it is. We're going through this life. Just be aware. This place isn't your friend. They're not. It's a dangerous place, you know. So don't get too comfortable and think everything's just fine and all right. I'm not trying to steal your joy or make you uneasy in any way. I'm just saying, be aware, this isn't your inheritance. This isn't what the Lord has for us. There are things that would love to destroy us and separate us from our Lord. Now, so Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the fact that he says that to us means that he's identifying with each of us. Right? We all know if he's saying abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, that means, yeah, because we're in the flesh and our flesh isn't any better. It's not any better today than it was yesterday. No matter how much religion, how many years you sat under the gospel, your flesh is no better. He understands, I understand, because I too am a man of like passions, just like each of you. I know what it is to have lust in the flesh, to want things in this life, to desire these things and pursue these things. I understand. That's why he says abstain from these things, because the flesh hasn't changed. It's not improved. It's not reformed. It's not gotten better than it was. So these things still rise up in us. These thoughts still come into our minds, and they're not going to do us any good when we, you know, pursue those things and seek after those things. Now, it is true that there are men in this world that will tell you, I've got it under control. I've taken control of these things, and I can now do this. And if you do what I do, if you listen to me, and you do like I do, you know, you put starch in your britches, and you get yourself all agitated and upset, so you're never comfortable, then everything will work out, and you can get this flesh under control. No, this flesh is out of control. It's still a wild beast. It still does the things that it wants to do, and that's why we have these fleshly lusts, and why he has to say, brethren, abstain from them. Don't feed into them. Don't give in to those things, because they're there. They're going to rise up. They are going to come, because that's not going to change in any one of us. It's just what it is. So don't listen to those that tell you you can, you know, put that stuff so far away that you'll never see it again. No, it's there. It's very much there. So it tells us that our flesh is corrupt. It's not gotten any better. It's not going to produce any good fruit. It never will produce any good fruit. It's always going to produce dead fruit and that which pleases itself and not the Lord. So, but understand, though, brethren, that sin is never, it's never going to destroy the child of God. It isn't. Your sin is not going to destroy you. There are people that are spoken of in the scriptures that have shipwrecked their faith, that have, you know, played with it, thinking they were fine with it. That serpent bit, and that poison went in, and their consciences were seared, and they fell away. It's because they weren't the Lord's people. So the true child of God, the Lord's not going to allow sin to so conquer you and to destroy you that you're going to die then spiritually. The Lord's people can't die spiritually. The Lord has saved them. His blood has covered them from their sins. It's delivered us. He's given us life. God doesn't change his gifts. He doesn't change his mind about those things. You know, he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the end, as he said in Philippians 1:6. He shall perform it unto the end. So it's not like it's going to destroy us. But if I'm being honest, I know what sin does. I've played with it. I toyed around with it. It distresses the soul. It brings distress to the soul. It does not produce comfort or any peace or any joy. It distresses the soul. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In a war, you see kids out there playing games and, you know, girls out there picking flowers in the middle of guys firing guns and blowing off cannons and dropping bombs and things like that. No, it's a war. People are dying. People are getting arms ripped off and all kinds of evil things are going on. It's a war. So when he says which war against the soul is because when you sin and you know you're doing something that the Lord is dealing with you in, it brings distress of soul. It does, and it makes war. It wreaks havoc against your soul, against your thoughts, and you think, I'm a wicked, wicked, vile person. You know, and you start beating yourself up, and you're going through emotions like that. So it brings distress of soul. It robs us of comfort, of peace, and of joy, right? Because now you're focused on that. You're thinking about, what have I done? It stunts your growth. It hinders you from service to your brethren and thinking about them and praying for them. Because now all you're thinking about is, Lord, what have I done? I can't believe I did that again. So, you know, you find yourself toiling with that guilt and that condemnation until the Lord is pleased to restore you and comfort you and heal you and assure you, you're mine. You're mine and I love you and I forgive you. Like, it's, don't give it another thought. You know, so, but there is that time where we go through that pain and that suffering. I mean, if I'm being honest, I can't just shut it off and say, well, the blood of Jesus covers me, and that's why he died, so I can just do these sins and not have to worry about it. That's not what he's taught me. It's true that it's not going to destroy me and kill me forever. but it brings pain and suffering, and it does wreak war against my soul. And he's saying, don't do those things. It's just attacking you. It's bringing you down. It's taking your thoughts off of Christ, and it's putting them on your flesh. Don't do that, because you have his Spirit in you. He's not going to allow you just to go on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and, you know, without any thought. There may be a time, but he's going to deal with it. He'll deal with it, and he'll root it out, because it has no place in there. Turn over to Romans 7. I just want you to see this, Romans 7. Because this is, you know, Paul is talking about sin in the flesh here in Romans 7. And go down to verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Right? It's not the creation of Christ. It's not the new man in us that's sinning. That new man does not sin. That new man delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sin, it's your flesh. Your flesh is what's sinning. So he says, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Right? When you start sinning and just giving into that thing and you do it, now you're in war. Now it's assaulting that new man. You're in captivity, right? And we're not to be the servants of sin. We're not to be enslaved by sin. We're not to be, you know, overpowered by sin. And he says there in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there you see that weariness in the flesh. In the new man, we think, there I go again. I've done it, sinned again against the Lord, and it just, it wreaks war against us, and now you have that guilt and that attack, if you will, in which we go through it. But he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? And there's our faithful God restoring us again, trusting to see that Christ has put away that sin. He has dealt with it. We're not destroyed. We're not shipwrecked. We're not off in back into this world as others, but he's delivered us from it. So then he says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So brethren, abstain from fleshly lusts, because they war against the soul. They war against that new creation which Christ has created in us, and they send us down a path that is just not profitable. It just distresses the soul, and it saps the joy and the peace that we have in our Savior until he restores us again in himself. So it's a great benefit to us to not want to do those things, to not want to sin, to not want to go that way, because it does no good for us or our brethren. And then the second point, we see the benefit of heeding the exhortation. He says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, it's not uncommon when people hear that you're a Christian to judge you, to condemn you, to think evil of you, right? And there's many reasons why they do this. There's many reasons why they would condemn us or think evil thoughts towards us. But, you know, they may have had a bad experience with so-called Christians, you know, and seen things that just turn them off. They may be dealing with their own guilt and their own feeling of condemnation, or, you know, sometimes we don't know why they judge us or treat us harshly or things like that. And it may even be that they've seen behaviors in us in the past which don't reconcile with what they think a Christian should be like, right? And they may see something that they can judge you. So there's many times where we just think, well, it's just better off for me not to even let people know I'm a Christian, because I just don't feel like going through that judging and that harsh criticism, because they don't understand anyway, and they're just going to judge me by human means and human reasoning, and I just don't want to deal with it. So, you know, sometimes we could be tempted just to be like them, just to conform and fit in and just be like they are, to avoid it to such a degree that they would never even know or be surprised to hear that we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's just something that we do in this world, where we can find ourselves in that place where nobody even knows I'm a Christian. But just know, whatever you do, they're going to judge you incorrectly anyway. If they're in the flesh, by nature, they're going to judge you harsh anyway, because all they if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, then they're only going to judge you by the flesh that they have, according to their human intellect and their wisdom and their experiences and things like that. So it doesn't matter what you do. Like if you, what I'm saying is, if you try to hide it and just fit in with them, thinking that maybe, you know, I'll just be like them so they're a little more open to hear what I have to say later on, it's not going to change anyway. Whether you try to conform with them, whether you don't try to conform with them, they're going to find something to criticize you with anyway. If you conform to them, they're just going to say, well, you're a hypocrite because you were doing the same thing I do anyway. And if you don't conform with them, they're going to say, well, I just don't like you because you're a goody-two-shoes or whatever, and you know there's no friendship there. So don't try and change your behaviors or your actions just to try and fit in for fear of them judging you, because they're going to judge you anyway. But what we are to do is, we know what the Lord has told us in His Scriptures, and the Lord teaches us through His Scriptures. Just trust Him. Live according to how He's revealing His Word to you. Seek Him and just trust Him. That we can't try to outsmart the flesh and other people to, like, hopefully, you know, win them to Christ through subtlety and things like that. It's not, what I'm saying is, it's not going to work. Just live as the Lord is revealing to you that you should live. Just be honest before all men. Just if you do something, do it unto the Lord and just trust Him. Even if they judge you, because you don't know how the Lord's going to use it. You don't know how He's going to lay it to their heart or how they're going to perceive it or understand it. You know, He said in Matthew 5:16, He said, 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that light isn't talking about the good works that you do in the flesh. Who is the light of men? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He said in verse 15, He says, you are the light of the world, right? Because He's revealed Himself to His people. You're the light of the world. In other words, you're the ones that are carrying forth the effects of the gospel of Christ in you. Like Him saving you from your sins, Him revealing Himself as a precious Savior that's kind and merciful and gracious to you in spite of all your sin. You're impacted by that. We're affected by that. And He's saying, go forth into the world. You're the light of it. You're the only. The way we saw it was from other people too, preaching the gospel and being honest with us and not hiding these things to us. And He says, you're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And He says in verse 15, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They don't hide it, so neither does God. If God has revealed Christ to you, don't go and hide it and try and hide it from people for fear that they're going to judge you, because God didn't do that. He didn't reveal Christ to us that we could go and hide it, take our talent, dig down in the dirt and hide it in the ground and just give it back to Him later at the end, but rather we're to invest it here in this world, in the sense that He's revealed Christ to us. Don't be afraid to be honest before others. Some are going to judge you, and some you don't know. The Lord may use it to strike them in the heart and reveal to them their need of Christ. So He says, let your light so shine before men, not your good works where you're lording it over others and saying, look at me, don't do what you do, do what I do. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, let Christ work His work in you, His power in you. Be honest and trust Him to work out all these things and call out His people that they may see your good works. Our good works are not our good works in the flesh, they're Christ. Let them see that kindness and that gentleness and that mercy and grace that He's shown to us, that they may see those good works which your Father has worked in you, in your heart, and delivered you from the love of this world and the flesh. That's what glorifies your Father in heaven, is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and just living according as He's revealed Himself to you. He said, turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have to stop pretty soon. But let me see if I can wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the church there at Corinth. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Right? We all have been given a certain amount of time here on this life after conversion. The Lord has been kind to us. and he's, you know, we're living here in this life, we're going about, we have our jobs, we have, you know, the livelihoods that we have and things like that. We all have a certain amount of time, so we're not to just go hide out and hide under a rock and pretend like we don't know the Lord, but again, being honest. And he says, verse 2, but we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's what we do. And he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Right? They're going to judge you regardless. They're going to judge you because they're not going to understand. If they don't have the Spirit of Christ, they're going to judge you in the flesh anyway, according to all their, you know, whatever, their corrupt mind. We know we have the same corrupt thoughts and the same, you know, misunderstandings about everything ourselves. So they're going to judge you. If they do, it's because the gospel's hid from them and they're blinded by these things. They don't see them. So just be honest. And then Peter gives an example in verse 13. It says, submit yourselves. This is the example he gives. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And, you know, if I was to just sort of bring this to, you know, the front of where we are, you know, we live in a nation where there's a two-party system. It's very divisive. It's probably been more divisive in the past than it is, but it's pretty divisive now. And, you know, we can get caught up in things. Now we live in an age where there's the internet and you can drill into all kinds of things and you know, there's conspiracy theories. I know I have a hobby sometimes where I just look up conspiracy theories because it cracks me up. And some of them are pretty interesting and pretty, you know, pretty good. But don't get swept up with those things. Trust the Lord. He's able. Just the election of Trump alone shows you that the Lord is able to just break right on in there and just destroy all kinds of ideas and thoughts. I never thought he was going to be elected. You know, so the Lord is able to thwart evil, anything that's coming against you. And, you know, and I'm not saying be unwise or indifferent. I'm not saying go out and eat foods with GMO and things like that, genetically modified. There's enough to say, I don't know about that. I don't know why they're accepting it. But trust the Lord. He's able to protect you. He's able to undo the works of darkness. They're going to break out one of these days, and something may take hold for, you know, a time, because if it does, it's all in the will of the Lord. And trust Him that He's able to stop what needs to be stopped and able to allow to come to pass what comes to pass, because it's all working towards His glory and the way He's going to reveal Christ in that the end, in that day. Right? Paul said, if possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, or be at peace with all men. So don't be afraid to pay your taxes and to do what you need to do. If you don't pay your taxes, you know, I understand that there's differences in where some of us are in you know, our thoughts about the government. But trust them. You know, if a cop pulls you over, don't be afraid to do what you gotta, you know, speak nicely and kindly, because if you say the wrong thing, you're probably gonna end up in trouble with him. But the Lord's put those things in place for His purposes and His will. And David said in 1 Chronicles, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. God is sovereign. He's able to do and effect that which pleases Him, and He is doing it. He's definitely doing His will and working His purpose. And then Peter says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we don't need to be caught up in the causes of men and getting wrapped up in all that. And don't invest your time and your energy and that. You know, if you've looked into certain theories and the certain things that are out there, you know how many hours it takes to study and to be fully aware of those things. It takes you hours away from just doing other things that could be more profitable to the brethren. And he says, honor all men, right? To whom honor is due, give honor. Love the brotherhood, because that's our Lord's commandment to us. That's why he told us to love one another. Fear God, because he's sovereign over all and has all things in control. He's working his will. You don't need to fear that. Honor the king. That is the one who, you know, that civil authority over you, they're there for a reason and for a purpose. So there may be corrupt and evil things going on. I mean, when Peter wrote it, he was under the Roman government. And the Roman government was pretty cruel and pretty evil and pretty wicked. And he said, honor those that to whom honor is due. Just be, love the Lord, be honest before others. Are they going to do wickedly and do evil things? Yeah, they are. But don't retaliate and don't do like they do. Just trust the Lord. But I feel like this word was a bit stretched out, and maybe I shouldn't have gone into the last verses, but brethren, I would just say, as one who, you know, is here not because I'm more holy than you or because I've got it together, that's not it. But the Lord has shown me that just trust Him. The flesh is going to lust for the things that the flesh lusts for, and when you give into that, I know from personal experience, it just distresses the soul. It doesn't do anything good. It's like that bark. Like you're just eating bark. It may fill your belly for a time and satisfy that pain and hunger, but it gives you no nutrition. There's nothing lasting in it. It's not of any benefit or value to us. So trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing when He's teaching you and delivering you from that sin. He's gonna take us through ways so that we would learn and know and understand that He's our all. He is precious. He laid down His life for us, shed His blood to save us from sin. So don't be so free and easy with sin, saying, oh well, it doesn't matter. I thought those thoughts, and the Lord dealt with me. You know, the Lord showed me that, no, it's not, you don't just sin and say, oh well, you know, Lord, forgive me. It's not, we are forgiven. You're not going to die. If you're the Lord, you're not going to die. But don't do that because it's not profitable to yourself or to the brethren. Trust Him. He saved us from that. We're not enemies. But all right, now I'm just rambling. So let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed for a few minutes. Our gracious Lord, we thank You, Father. Lord, for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace in saving us from our sins and cleansing us from all sin. Lord, take these words, not my words, Lord, but lay Your truth in the Spirit to the hearts of Your people. Lord, help us to see that there's no profit in sin. It just wars against our soul, distresses us, and takes our hearts and minds off of that which is joyful and pleasing and rejoicing. Everything that's rejoicing and glorious about You, Lord, it takes our eyes off of that. Father, please, for those of us who are struggling with sin and guilt and condemnation, Lord, I ask that You would send Your Spirit of peace into our hearts, that Your Son would come and heal us, and comfort us, and succor us, and restore us again in the peace and the joy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.